It's good to be together with you again today, ministering the Word of God and teaching His Word. I've been teaching this Through the Bible series for now over 12 years. And this is the fourth time, guys, we've gone through the Bible. For those who've been with the ministry the whole time, which are not a lot of you, just a few of you, you've gone through the Bible at least four times, going through the scriptures, getting a real good taste of it, along with other series as we do here, like the Foundation series, Authentic Men or Women series, etc. But this is one of the things I've kept to consistently and enjoy ministering to you, along with some of the other elements. And we're beginning on the latter minor prophets. The latter minor prophets. And we're going to begin with Nahum. And so get your Bibles out. Turn to the book of Nahum. We don't preach a lot from the minor books. However, there's some nuggets of truth and things there that are really quite illuminating and will help us in our walk with God. I want to thank all the shepherd leaders who are listening in. I really appreciate you guys, men and women who serve in honor and have worked with me and have done such a fabulous job at ministering, teaching, and helping people. And in this last year, especially with what we've gone through with COVID, your faithfulness has been fantastic. And I just want to thank you. I thank Jan Welch for work that she does as a coordinator and ministerially, and then for a spiritual coordinator, Wade, just a great job. You and your wife do a wonderful job, and others. Just the Hughes family, Sean, it doesn't matter who. I thank you for your diligence, your help, and your purpose. I've got other things I'm doing. You allow me to work in other churches and minister in other capacities, and I couldn't wear those other hats without your complete commitment to the cause of God. And I thank you, and I praise the Lord for what He has done here and through Covenant of Grace Ministry. We have seen many, many people come to the Lord here. We see many people baptized and serving God, and I want to say thank you, Lord, for all that. For you ministers who are a part of our Spiritual Burnout series, we're going to teach that. We're on a second teaching of that. I have found that such a great series to teach to leaders and really gets intimate in ministering. So, and we're doing it again. We did it a couple months ago. I'm doing it again. And, I hope to get it recorded somehow because I think it's something that we need to share with more than just our constituency of ministry. But, I appreciate the Word of God, and I want you to know that, to those who are part of that, I hope you're getting as much out of it as I am ministering to it. Ministering through it, and it's a great avenue of opportunity to deal with things in ministry and understanding the good and the bad of ministry that in so many churches and places I've never seen dealt with. Not even in ministerial organizations have I seen us, or in my ministry, seen the ministry taught, helped, encouraged, or have a place as a sounding board like that, that we do in that spiritual burnout session. It allows us to see things very intimately that can happen in ministry and hurt and hinder families, relationships, etc. And the thing to remember in the midst of all of this, when we serve God, is that agape love. And we focus on that agape love and what that means to the church and what the church is and how it works around the whole fabric of the body of Christ. And we don't have a really good understanding of the body of Christ or what agape love is and what it truly consists in ministering, touching every fabric of our lives. And in those sessions, in our spiritual burnout sessions, we have dealt with that. And I thank the Lord for it. I remember Debbie, when she was very sick a while ago, dealing with COVID, this is months ago, she just wanted me to read her chapters and discuss some of the things in the book we use as a backdrop by Malcolm Smith for those lessons, and it touched her soul. And I want you to know that blessed my heart in such a way, And that was one of the reasons why I found myself wanting to minister through and in a capacity that was true agape love, and to look at the lessons seen, not just in that book, but through the scriptures mentioned, to take a better evaluation and inventory on my life and ministry and others, and for each and every one of us to share together and to bear witness. It's touched my life. After all these years, I keep on learning. I keep on growing. 62 years old, and I just still don't got it all or anything else close to it. And to those who are part of that series and whatnot, just praise the Lord, high five, and thank you for being a part. I don't know why I brought that up right now, but I just did. So there you go. I hope you're in Nahum. I hope you're in Nahum chapter 1. And let's just begin with the first verse, and I'm going to read a couple verses if you don't mind. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth, and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and knoweth them that trust in him. Notate that verse. Keep it as part of this study in the back of your mind. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Verse 8, but with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble, fully dry. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when he shall pass through. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of the gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth forth good tidings and publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. There's warnings of different things, prophecies coming forth here, etc. But two verses I want you to remember as a believer, okay? Two verses I want you to remember as a believer, and will give you encouragement, are verse 7 and verse 15. Let's read those one more time. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them. He knows them that trust in him. And then verse 15, behold, upon the mountains the feet of him or her that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, okay? Perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. He's going to be utterly cut off. That's the first chapter of the book of Nahum. And we thank God for the word of God, don't we? The book of Nahum begins by naming its author, where he was from, and the focus of his vision. Nahum identified himself as the writer and said that he was from the city Elkosh, the location which is unknown. We know nothing else about Nahum except that he wrote this stinging prophecy against the city of Nineveh, which represented the ruthless and evil empire of Assyria. Now, we know a lot about Nineveh from the story of Jonah, correct? But here it's a prophecy against, and there's a strong word given here by Nahum at this time from Judah's perspective. At the same time, his words were comforting for Judah, for at last it would be delivered from its oppressor. In fact, Nahum's name means consolation and full of comfort. So Nahum's name means consolation and full of comfort. And in the New Testament, what we consider in the gospel, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. The Lord said he had to leave, that he would send a Comforter, and that that Comforter would come and minister to us, give us consolation, give us wisdom, give us insight, reveal truth, amen, and show forth the glory of the Lord, and would lift up the name of Jesus. The Comforter would come. And so we thank God for the work of the Comforter. And in the midst of judgment, in the midst of speaking of the anger of the Lord, Nahum is speaking about comfort. There's going to be coming comfort and hope for the people of Judah, because the Lord's going to fight some battles. The Lord's going to bring some things to fruition. But if the people of God will remember verse 7, remember verse 15 we spoke of there in chapter 1, glad tidings are going to come. Glad tidings are going to come. And for those who receive the good news of Jesus Christ, glad tidings come. You have a message to share with each and every one you come in contact to today. That is Jesus Christ. And he is the truth, the life, and the way. And no man comes unto the Father but by him. And it is that truth, that is that love, that is that grace, that is that mercy, that is that good tidings that can change people's lives forever. His love cascading over people's lives can make such a proverbial difference that nobody in their right mind should be able to just kind of walk away from, because God's love can so envelop and minister that can change their whole perspective in life. I have not seen God be able to do, I've not seen God be able to not do the miraculous in anyone's life. I've not seen the Lord not be able to do the miraculous in anybody's life who is willing. Now, this is the caveat, is willing to receive him. For as many as received him, gave he the power to become the sons of God. You can't become anything until you receive him. But if you're willing to receive him, you're going to get blessing. You're going to be blessing. When you approach the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords at the throne of grace, you can receive his blessing. But unless you approach him, unless you receive him, God can't do anything. Many times I've taught you guys about the Lord being the Lord of your life, okay? And that you shouldn't allow him to just be a guest. And too many people, too many Christians, allow Jesus just to be a guest in their home, okay? We invite him in. You can sit on the couch, Jesus. You can even go in the kitchen and we'll give you some coffee and a meal. But Lord, really don't venture off too many places otherwise in the home, because you might see something you might not be so comfortable with in my life. And we want to guard ourselves from the Lordship of Christ in areas of our life which we are not comfortable with him seeing. But he is the Lord, and he knows about it already. But we worry about it. We try to protect it and everything else in so many ways, from people, the Lord, everybody else. Doesn't matter who they are. But when we receive him and allow him to come in and do what he does, he can minister and help us to get rid of the clutter, get rid of the debris, get rid of those things that aren't necessary, and to see us have life, and that more abundantly. But we've got to make him Lord of our life. We don't want him to look in the closet. We don't want him to go in our intimate areas of our bedroom. We don't want him to go in areas of our family rec room or anything else. Sometimes we just want him to stay where he is. And when I permit you, Jesus, you can be a part of my life. It don't work that way. Church, friends, it doesn't work that way with the Lord. He's either everything or nothing. He's either everything or nothing. He's not a partial Lord. He's not a partial Savior. He's not a, whenever I want him, I'll call upon him. No, he's there all the time. He's as close as the mention of your name. He watches over his people. Look back there at verse 7, would you? Look back there at verse 7, would you? The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. He what? He what? He what? He knows them that trust in him. Do you trust him? Husbands, wives, do you trust one another? Children, do you trust your mom and dad? You know, think about that. Trust. You know, I have entrusted my life unto the Lord. And so I have to allow his word and allow his Holy Spirit to touch every fabric of my being. And my hesitancy or my ability to put up walls is not helping me or aiding me in any way, shape, or form. Let's allow the Comforter. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to minister in every part of our lives. And let God be God, okay? I promise you, if you'll receive him, the Bible says he'll give you the power to become. Hello. Not just the child of God gets saved, but the power to become. And you can become someone. You can become what God intended from you from the very beginning of time, if you let him. Okay, let's continue on, if we will. Nahum began his prophecy by describing the Lord as a jealous and avenging God. Verse 2, a jealous and avenging God. Have you ever known anybody with jealousy? The one you love, that man or woman, that girlfriend, boyfriend, that best friend scenario. Hey, you know, jealousy, it does something, doesn't you? And sometimes we let it get out of hand, and we need to be careful not to get so jealous, and there needs to be a trusting aspect in a relationship. Amen, glory to God. But sometimes when jealousy takes root, it's something else. But yet, the Lord is jealous after his children, and he loves you, and he watches over you. He's not going to allow you to be easily manipulated or easily given into something unless you let it happen. Amen. Because he wants to protect you. When he entered into a covenantal relationship with Israel, God described himself as jealous, emphasizing his claim on the nation's love and obedience. Exodus 20, verse 5. Exodus 20, verse 5. So the Lord God described himself as jealous and emphasizes his claim on the nation's love and obedience. Amen. In regard to Nineveh, God's jealousy shows itself in his passion to hold Assyria accountable for its cruelty to other nations, including the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Several years earlier, Assyria had taken the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity. Now it posed a threat to Judah, but Nineveh, at the height of its power, faced the anger of God. So Nineveh, at the height of its power, faced the anger of God. God protects his people. God loves his people. Sometimes we have to go through things. There are going to be battles. There's going to be skirmishes. There are going to be things that happen in our lives. It's not always, you know, beautiful and glorious and wonderful and precious. Sometimes there's a lot of rocks in the road and debris in the way, and there's things that have to be dealt with. But God will bring you through, and the enemy will be defeated. The Bible tells me that he makes a place, sets a place for my enemies to be defeated in front of me. He sets a place. Amen. He already has a place prepared for your enemies to be defeated if you're walking with him. He's already got it planned. It might look like they're having their time right now. They might be mocking you. They might be cutting you down. They might be intimidating you. They might be doing different things. But guess what? He set a place in the midst of the enemies where they're going to be trapped. They're going to be defeated. And you're going to see the glory of God. Because he loves you. He knows you. The fact that God delays his wrath against wrongdoing does not mean that he is indifferent to the actions of evil people. Remember that. The fact that God delays his wrath against wrongdoing does not mean that he is indifferent to the actions of evil people. He hears your cries. He counts your tears. God knows about it. And just because you see delay or God's not right then and there dealing with it doesn't mean that he doesn't care about it. Okay, you with me, church? You with me? God does care. And a lot of people are deceived about that in this world. And I'm sorry sometimes we have to go through things. I'm sorry sometimes for the working out period. I'm sorry for sometimes the suffering. But when the Lord does it right and when he does it appropriately, it doesn't just bless you. The situation changes for others as well. And God has an ultimate plan that sometimes I'm not keen on understanding. But I know he loves me. And he wants to speak glad tidings to me. So the fact that God delays his wrath against wrongdoing does not mean that he is indifferent to the actions of evil people. Although he is slow to anger, he is powerful and will not let the guilty go unpunished. God will not let the guilty go unpunished. Okay? This first lesson is called The Lord's Case Against Nineveh in your workbooks. The Lord's Case Against Nineveh in your workbooks. And the Lord has a case against Nineveh. He's built it up. He's got it. He's got the evidence, you know. He knows what's up. And there's going to be judgment. There's going to be the hand of God having to deal with this thing. The guilty won't go unpunished. Now, the guilty won't go unpunished, but I want to put a little addendum here, a little footnote here if I could. But remember the book and remember Jonah, okay? And when Jonah ultimately went and preached to Nineveh, what happened? They repented, right? They repented. Now, and God forgave them. And Jonah sat back there outside the city looking forward to, boom, God, you know, destroy these people. This is going to be great. This is going to be a great show. But that wasn't God's intent. He redeemed them. They put on sackcloth and ashes. They repented. Okay? But I want you to know, you know, even though there are times we want to see a vengeful judgment by God, sometimes he has another means. Because he wishes none to perish, but all to have everlasting life. You got to understand the intent of God in all things. We have a whole series sometimes that I've taught on a few occasions on the intent of God. You need to understand, you need to read your Bible and get the intentions of God. Because it fills in the blanks of everything in the scriptures. When you understand the intentions of God in things, and understand what he is and what he's trying to do and how he tries to operate and what is his character, you won't be confused by scriptures that seem contradictory to you when you understand the intentions of God throughout the book. Amen? Amen. For God so loved the world that he came into the world not to condemn the world, but to bring hope through the Son of Man. Amen. To give life. To give hope. Amen. That's what he did. More than a century earlier, God had demonstrated his patience when Nineveh repented under the preaching of Jonah. But because Assyria returned to its evil and merciless ways, the empire would now feel the hand of God's judgment. They avoided it once. They got through it. They repented. They should have remembered that lesson. But judgment was coming now. Here God had given a lesson. He had brought a man of God. He had preached the word of God years and years ago. And Nineveh had repented and turned away from those things they had done previously. But somehow through time, the lesson is lost. And now God, this time, is going to have to bring forth judgment. Okay? Now, we have got to remember the lessons that God has given us. And we've got to remember what God has done in times past and how he's dealt with nations and circumstances. Otherwise, we find ourselves dealing with the same situation, the same circumstance, the same problem, but in a different venue. Okay? And then all of a sudden we're thrust in the midst of it and say, what's happening? Don't think that what Adolf Hitler did and what the Nazis did in the late 1920s and early 1930s can't happen again under a different canopy, under a different situation, in a different venue. With circumstances maybe not showing itself the same because circumstances, time, and, you know, the way the environment is has totally been altered. But it can happen in any country. At any time, a strong man can come and bring about those kind of things in same perilous times. Whether it be Hitler, Mussolini, or any other cultural thing that's happened in years gone by from whatever dominant person has tried to circumvent and control circumstances and people. Amen. We need to beware. And in the church, we need to beware of things that have happened in times past and false doctrines that are prevalent today that are just something repackaged from years ago. Are you with me, church? They're just repackaged from years ago. Has some of the same elements, etc. But because it's different, sometimes it weaves its way into the church and we accept it. God wants to prosper you, but sometimes not in the American kind of prosperity. God sometimes wants to heal your body and touch you the way he has in the past, but sometimes he doesn't do it always the way you're used to it or seen it in the past. Okay? And when we deal with things with God, we need to understand that. And the word of God is forever settled in heaven. And God's word never changes. It never alters. And he sees things so much so in continuity, in continuity. And we don't. We get caught up in the now. And so when we're dealing with hurts, when we're dealing with pains, when we're dealing with lack of healing, when we're dealing with lack of prosperity, when we're dealing with lack of anything, we sometimes don't respond as we should, even though we know what the scripture talks about, faith and trusting in God. Let's look back at verse 7 and verse 15 again. Are you ready? We're going back to those key verses again in this chapter. Verse 7, here we go again. The Lord is good. Just remember that in the midst of this whole lesson, the whole chapter, the whole book we study here, that God is good. One of the things I've been doing each and every day of late in prayer in the morning is just thanking God. He's good. Hey, everything's not working out well. Not everything's perfectly painted like a perfect canvas and looking good. But there's so much to be thankful for. And God is good. And I see his hand upon the believer and how he's protected us and delivered us from some things in the church. Things that we could have fallen into that we already were into and didn't realize we were stuck. And in our lives and et cetera, God has freed us from some things and we have been blessed. God is good. A stronghold. Hallelujah. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. When you have troubles, when you have situations, if you're holding to the unseen hand of God, if you are having on the armor of God and serving the Lord, guess what? He's a stronghold in the time of trouble. Just hold on. Just hold on. I'm reminded of that song that goes, your prayers have awoken the master. If you ever, I think it's the Mike Bowling trio, et cetera, Mike Bowling. And it's called, your cries have awoken the master. And in this song, it talks about, you know, Jesus is in the bottom of the ship, you know, and all of a sudden, he finally gets up when the storm's out there and calms everything. But you know, our cries many times awake the master. Because he knows our name. Hallelujah. He knows our name. Because that's what it says. And he knoweth them that trust in him. So in the day of trouble, he is my stronghold. And he knows them that trust in him. Huh? He knows you by name. When I was a young man, many, many years ago, people in this church have heard this story before. But some of you are new and have not heard this before. The Lord touched my life and I had a wonderful visitation of an angel, and I won't go through the whole story now, but it was amazing how he warned me, but blessed me with understanding revelation about some of the things that was going to happen in my life and different things that were going to transpire. And there's going to be some hardships. He even prophesied to me. Now get this, that I at some point, and I kind of just blew him off, that I'd lose my spouse at one time. And I just blew that off. I just blew that off totally. But then when he talked about that and other things that would be losses in my life, he said, but the Lord knows you intimately by your name. And in the midst of everything, if you'll keep on loving him and be intimate in your relationship with him, God will see you through. I've gone through some heartaches. I've gone through some struggles. He has been my stronghold. I'm not happy about some things that have happened in my life. But I thank you, Jesus, for all you've done for me and your mercy that endureth forever. Thank God for that angel. Warned me, but also gave me some words that I used, that I had to set a outline for what I would later do in ministry. And it all began to become visualized as time went on later. And you folks here at Covenant of Grace, after sometimes struggles and heartaches in my life, you have become a remnant of that vision and hope and a blessing because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just thank the Lord. Verse 15. Okay, you ready? Behold upon the mountains the feet of him. I like this. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. God wants you to give good news. God wants you to minister the word. God wants you to share the good news of Jesus Christ and wants you to share his love to this generation. Don't get caught up in all the other stuff and things you can do and, you know, the causes and everything. There's good causes. I'm not saying don't get involved in good causes. But what I'm trying to say is this. In the midst of it all, let him be the focus. Hallelujah. As his intent is, so your intent be in all you do. Okay? That publish peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts. Perform thy vows. Okay. So, Judah, in the midst of all this, remember these things. Keep the solemn feasts. So, remember the house of God. Remember the things of God. Perform the vows. Keep to your word. Keep to his word. Okay. For the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. Just keep on keeping on. Don't worry about all the clutter. Don't worry about all the other stuff. Don't worry about all the things going around that seem so confusing. Keep your focus. Keep your focus. And if you'll keep your focus in life, if you keep your focus in your ministry, God is going to bring you through. Can you say amen? Praise God. Could do a little bit more, but then we are going to probably stop at this point here. Amen. I hope you get something out of this. Praise God. God's majesty and power are depicted by the whirlwind and the storm and the clouds. While these forces of nature seem strong to us, they are dwarfed by the presence of the one who is able to accomplish justice upon the earth. God's patience does not mean that he is blind to evil or incapable of responding. We can be sure that he will bring the guilty to justice. Nineveh used its natural water barrier, the Tigris River, as a defense against enemy attack. Nahum, however, showed that water has never been a hindrance for God's power. When Moses was pinned against the Red Sea by Pharaoh and his army, the Lord made a dry path through the midst of the large body of water. God's command, even the choicest forest and pasture regions of the Promised Land, Bashan and Carmel, felt the effects of the drought he brought upon the land. God's sovereignty over nature extends to the rivers and the rain. To further illustrate God's might, Nahum proclaimed that the mountains quake before him and the earth trembles at his presence. That's Nahum 1:5. If such is the case, then what person or nation can endure his anger? The earth itself is not big or strong enough to thwart God's purposes. Who could hope to oppose him? Nahum summed up the matter by asking, who can withstand his indignation? Verse 6. Since God's anger could not be resisted, Nineveh would fail in its defiance of God and would not survive. The city would soon experience his anger poured out like fire upon it. Fire was a common Old Testament image of God's judgment. Those who are defiant to the Lord do so in peril. Amen. I don't want to defy the Lord. I want to be on his side. And I'm thankful that he can be on our side in helping us each and every day. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this word that you have shared with us today. We pray that you would help us as we learn of your word and grow in the study in the book of Nahum in the next few weeks, and as well as we go on to the other prophetical books and the minor prophets. We pray, God, that you would give us illumination and understanding as well. Help us to take hold of the truths we need to understand and the things that you want to reveal to us in our lives that will help us to be a better child of God, a better servant, a better father, a better mother, better us, just individual in general. And we just thank you, Lord, for this day, and we just praise you for your goodness. We thank you for men and women of God who can speak the prophetical word, but as well just live the word. And we thank God for the word of God and the word of life that has opened up to us each and every day. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will help us today to continue in the work and the purposes you've called us. And we thank you for your love today. Thank you for us being able to see you, understand you, and know you, and to have a relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless every one of you. Till next time, we're gonna still be in the first lesson. I didn't finish up, but I got part of the way through there. And then we'll go on with the rest of it. But thank you for being with us. This is the new series for us. And we just praise God for his everlasting love. God bless you.